Well, today, when you go home and people ask you, so what happened in church today? You can say, we read all of Titus today. I'm glad we weren't studying Deuteronomy. But Titus is a great letter. And you've heard it this morning read so well. And that you can be assured that at some point, perhaps at many places on the island of Crete, a Titus would go from church to church and he would say, as we begin today, let me read this letter from Titus, from Paul. And he would read the letter and they would be struck by how abrupt Paul is in describing the situation there. That Paul would remember what Epimenides had written about those who lived on Crete. That they are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Not the things that you want to say most about your audience if you're trying to make a good impression. But certainly a word that Paul wants them to know that he knows. That he knows what they're up against on Crete. Because on Crete, generations and generations and centuries of paganism, centuries and centuries of people on this island learning to live basically like wolves, although wolves might have more courtesy for one another. And yet in this place comes the message of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have a feeling for the kind of places that ought to hear the message of Jesus. I think I have this sense that it'd be really nice if the message of Jesus could go to people who are already pretty good. People who've sort of figured out that it's not good to be bad, that it's better to tell the truth, it's better not to be an evil brute, it's better not to be a lazy glutton. It'd be nice to go to people who've kind of already figured that out. But the strange thing is that when God chose to send His Son into the world, to go into what we now would call the first century world in the Roman Empire, in Palestine, to be born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, crucified in Jerusalem, and raised on the third day, that God intended for the Jesus who was raised inside the context of the Jewish faith, that Jesus would burst outside that Jewish context and become the Savior of the world. And that in places that had had entirely different cultures than Jewish culture, that it had Roman culture, Teutonic culture, Chinese culture, or African culture along the Nile. That cultures in Polynesia, that cultures in Patagonia, that cultures all over the world, far, far in time and space and custom, far from first century Palestine, that in those places, the people there doing no matter what they were doing, no matter how horrible it was, there, the message of Jesus Christ could change everything. And so Paul had been on Crete, and he had left Titus on Crete to finish up, bringing the message of Jesus to a place where the people were no good. No good. There have been places like that. Georgia was peopled by people who no longer fit in the prisons in England. Australia was populated by people people who no longer fit in the prisons in England. I don't know how there's anybody in England anymore. But there are places that are populated. The West. The people who came west were often the people that didn't quite fit. We're still kind of proud that we don't fit now in many ways. There have been places where the people are no good. In almost every part of town, there are places that you'll say, oh, don't go there. That's where the people who are no good live. We've got our places. God looks down on the world as it is and sees that you don't have to look all that carefully to find the places where the folks are no good, where they're liars compulsively and brutes oppressively and gluttons lazily. And what's the antidote for that? The marvelous antidote that Paul talks about is one that's unexpected. Normally when you think that you would want people to do better, the thing to do would be to make some better rules. Let's make some more rules. But this morning we want to focus on what really makes the difference that allows people suddenly to move from being the no good people to being the people who are created and able to do good. In chapter 2, verse 11, something that you've read once already this morning. Perhaps you read it in class, and so we'll do it a second or a third time. But hear it. In a place where you would hear, you would think, let's make more and better rules. Listen to the unexpected truth about what happens in Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that has appeared to all men for the sake of salvation, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's the grace that teaches us to say no. This has to be true, doesn't it? Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 that it is the function and the righteous function of the law to awaken in us the very sinfulness of sin. He says there, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet, except the law said don't covet. And once the law said don't covet, suddenly it woke up all kinds of coveting in me. And so the limit of the law and of the making of various kinds of rules that are just based on law is that it only wakes up what is lawless in you and me. And so as you make more and more rules, you really just condemn, convict, and confine people more and more into the depth of their rule breaking. And so the no goods don't become any better. They just become better defined no goods. Better defined. And frankly, I don't need to have my no goodness better defined. We need, the Cretans need their goodness released. And so as the goodness of God comes, the grace of God comes, and salvation is presented as possible from a completely different place. The grace of God teaches us to say no. The fact that while we were still in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5. That someone might perhaps die for the ungodly, but Christ died for us while we were still in our sins, and by that grace we are saved. And that we come to Jesus, and on the basis of salvation by grace through faith, we are reborn. And God places His Holy Spirit in us, and He forgives us of our sins, and our salvation is no longer based on perfect performance, but our salvation is based on our relationship through Christ by faith. And as people who are saved by grace, we are set free to live well in the world. That sounds a little ambitious, doesn't it? But it's the only hope there is. The making of more rules and the establishment of more laws won't get it done. It is grace that teaches us to say no. And look what happens when you say no to the evil in the world. When the one who is always the liar can suddenly say no to the lie and can say, I no longer have to tell lies to cover myself and protect myself, to protect my stuff, to protect my property, to protect my ego. I don't have to tell lies. I am saved by grace. I can live in the open in the world. I am no longer needing to protect myself. God is protecting me in the name of Jesus Christ. The one who is tempted to be the evil brute and has by his or her power talked mean, raised their voice, threatened physical violence, bullied those around them, bullied and coerced, and now can say, I no longer have to fight my own battles. I no longer have to throw my weight around. I no longer am driven by my anger and my loud voice and my harshness. Now, by the grace of God, something new is reborn in me that doesn't have to be protected by my strength and my power and my intimidating personality. Now I am free to live with grace given to me and graciousness coming from me. I no longer have to find my delight in feeding my pleasures, because the glutton that Paul talks about is not the one that just feeds his physical hungers for food, but you can be a glutton for all kinds of physical hungers. And the grace of God says, I don't need all that food to eat until I feel better. I don't need all that sex until I've had sex enough till I feel better. I don't need all that alcohol until by that alcohol I feel better. I don't need all that money until by that money I feel better. There is nothing in this world that I am going to feed my body that's ever going to make me feel as good as knowing that I have received the love of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what sets me free. That's what sets me free. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so then we become, not by law, but by grace, self-controlled and upright and godly in this present age. And then we become the counter-culture church. The counterculture church. We become the community of those who do good in a no good world. The other day I was in a place where there was a benevolence ministry, kind of like Micah 6, except the name of their benevolence ministry was Mercy Street. Mercy Street. I loved it because it made it sound like this is a different street. This is a street where you get something else than you thought you were going to get. You're going to get something different than what you get in the world on this street. This is Mercy Street. Wouldn't it just be wonderful if the church could be distinct from the world because it just did what was good? In Rostov, in southern Russia, on the Don River, is a church. In this church, they have become known as the church that does good. In Russia, when you go to the hospital, there are no kitchens in the hospital. The families have to bring the food, or there is no food. And the church, when some would go to the hospital, the church, the ladies in the church would put food and take it to the hospital. They would share that food. They would wash people's clothes. They would do things that don't happen in the hospital there. Because you see, in Russia, with the advent of communism and the dependence on the state and the systematic removal out of the Russian language of Christian language, Christian sounding language, they took it out of the vocabulary. That one of the things that developed over 70 years in Russia was that people began not to do good for one another. If someone was in trouble, they would say the state will take care of it or it doesn't matter. And so here's a church that's taking food to people in the hospital. It's a little thing. It's nothing. It's nothing. But the people around that church, you're the people who take food to the people in the hospital. There was a poor member who died. And the church took up money and it paid for the funeral. And the family came together knowing this person had no resources for a funeral. Who paid for this funeral? The church paid for this funeral. Really? But people would do that? In a culture in which no one cares, here's this little pod of light where in a no good world, there's a doing good people. And I've already seen it here. I've already seen it in this church. I've already seen it in the University Avenue Church of Christ. That in a town that wants to be weird more than it wants to be anything else, evidently. And where, as we learned in class this morning, there is no evil because all evil has been declared good. In this environment, it is good to be a doing good people and a doing good church. And in our Bible classes and in the sermons I get to preach over the next 7 weeks, we're going to talk about being a doing good church. So that we might be light in the darkness, salt in a bland, tasteless world. That we might be leaven in the wheat. And that together we might make all the difference in the world. Not by going up on some high mountain and doing some great and glorious and unusual thing, but by learning the power of doing the good. Doing the good. This morning the great question is, has the grace of God in Jesus Christ that brings salvation to all men and women, has that grace of God come to you? Are you prepared to become a doing good person by the grace of God? We pray it would be so. Let's stand and sing together.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us much.